Good morning. That little montage was the voices of some of the peoples in which your missionaries have worked to bring the name of Jesus Christ. And I am overflowing. By the way, if you would like the notes, if you didn't get them on the way in, just let our ushers know. There's a response card in the bulletin. If God touches your heart and you would like to communicate with me, you can write in the back if it's not your desire is not represented on there, and take it to the go booth after the service. I am overflowing beyond words at the joy to be able to stand up here and report to you what God is doing through you, your giving, your missionaries. I love North Hills. I love missions. But you know, North Hills and missions are not the ultimate thing. North Hills and missions are not the biggest thing. Jesus is the ultimate thing. He is the ultimate one. And I want to talk to you about why that's true and how that relates to missions. Philippians chapter 2 is the passage that you heard read. It's on page 980 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to use that, page 980. You know, all of us, every person in this room has longings. There are things in all of our hearts, and there are many races and backgrounds and cultures represented here. But for each and every one of us, there are things that we believe, if I only had this, I'd have it made. If I could only get to this point, we have a picture in our minds of some kind of a situation that we long for. And the thing about Jesus is, he didn't have any longings. Because everything that we desire, everything that we esteem to be what we need to be happy, Christ had it. He had it all before the foundation of the world, without any reservation, without any possibility that it could ever be taken away from him. Philippians 2 says he was in the form of God. He had everything. He, as God himself, dwelt in perfect fellowship with his Father. But the passage says he became nothing. He made himself nothing. In a way that theologians have grappled to understand, Jesus, while remaining God, continuing to be God, chose to set aside the privileges and prerogatives of deity. The immortal God chose to become human, just like us. The immortal became mortal. The one who dwelt in perfect happiness and peace and tranquility assumed all the troubles and trials that we have. He made himself subject to hunger, to weariness. He made himself the object of misunderstanding and even hatred. He became nothing. But the story of the gospel becomes even more mysterious and more wonderful, because the one who became nothing actually became less than nothing. Because it says he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient to the point of death, indeed, even the death of the cross. And so when Jesus allowed himself to be hung on a cross, he became the object of the pure fury and wrath of his own Father. So that Father, who before the foundation of the world existed to pour out his delight upon his Son, is now instead pouring out no delight on his Son, and is rather pouring out unmixed, unbridled fury and wrath upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Now that is amazing. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why would Jesus do that? If we could get into that picture we have in our minds, we would do anything we could probably to hold on to it, wouldn't we? But Jesus thought it not something to be grasped. Jesus thought it was worth it to set it all aside. And the last phrase of our passage tells us why. To the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, this is the way Jesus thought. In his mind, it was worth it to release all of it, because he wanted to show how great his Father is.
So when Jesus took on our humanity and entered into this plan devised by God to save our souls, Jesus showed the greatness of the Father's wisdom. We saw a God that was so infinitely and incredibly wise in a way we never would have seen it apart from the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked upon this earth and touched the untouchable and scraped up his disciples out of the gutter, we saw a God of such mercy in a way we never would have seen him if Jesus had not come. And when Jesus hung on the cross and became the object of the justice of God, we saw justice more clearly than we could have ever seen it. If you were to look today into hell, you would not see the justice of God as clearly as you see it at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, the adorable, lovely, all-pleasing Son of God, when he hung on the cross but was made sin for us, when our sins were put upon Jesus Christ, the only response of the Father was to pour out his justice upon the head of our Savior. What a great God we have. And we know it because Jesus released all he had and died. Every fiber of the being of Jesus Christ, every cell in his body, every word that he spoke, all add up to shine a brilliant light on a God that we see to be more gracious, more forgiving, more holy, more wise, more merciful than we could have ever imagined. And all of it is brought to light by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's not mind-blowing enough for you this morning, look at Philippians 1:27. And these are the words that grow out of this is the so what of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus, or gospel of Christ. Are you tracking here? Like, let your life, let your manner of life, yeah, you plumbers and electricians, you doctors and dentists, you convenience store workers and servers, let your life, you moms and dads, retirees and children, let your life be worthy. How in the world can our little humdrum, problem-filled lives be worthy of what Jesus did? How can that be? Well, Paul tells us in this verse, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. Now, this is what a life worthy of the gospel looks like, okay? That you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. See, life worthy of the gospel is life that's lived together, side by side, one mind, one spirit. You can't live life worthy of the gospel in a vacuum. You can't live in a vacuum, actually. But we can't live life worthy of the gospel in a vacuum. It's life that we live together. It's a new life that Jesus has saved us unto. A life where we're no longer trying to get over. We're no longer trying to be the best, the most important. We're no longer competing. We're no longer posing. We're living together, but we're living for something. This is what life worthy of the gospel looks like, striving together for the faith of the gospel. John Piper informs or describes what this means. To live striving together for the faith of the gospel means to fix our eyes on the goal of spreading the faith of the gospel. Piper says, when Paul says that this is the kind of life that is worthy of the gospel, he means that any other kind of life would slight the gospel. Not striving to spread the faith of the gospel is to treat the gospel as cheap. So God has saved us for a new kind of life. It's a life we live together, but it's a life we live together for a purpose. And that purpose is to advance the gospel. Our goal is to advance the gospel until there is worldwide praise for Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Why is that our goal? Did we just come up with that because it sounds very dramatic? We have that goal because that's God's goal. See, in Philippians 2, it says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." That's pretty comprehensive. Did we leave out anything? "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In this passage, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, the servant songs, where God says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." So the way we think of this verse is not so much that like the Hitlers and the Mao Zedongs are going to be like forced to their knees and they're going to say, "Okay, Jesus is Lord." The way we should think of this verse is this call of God. "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." In other words, listen. How does God respond to what Jesus did at the cross? What does God say is the appropriate response to that? God says the appropriate response is that every knee would bow and every tongue confess. And the scriptures inform the way we think about this. This is the point at which this length of service is unacceptable. Because I would love to take you through the scriptures and really show you this. Here are some examples of passages that reflect this, how we think about every tongue. God says to Abram in Genesis 12:3, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." The Great Commission says, "Go therefore and make disciple of all the nations," all the people. The word is ethnos. Jesus said, Matthew 24:14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all the nations." In Revelation 22:2, "The gospel is like a tree with leaves for the healing of the nations." See, the scriptures don't teach us to expect that every person on earth will be saved. It just never says that. It says, "Narrow is the gate, and few there are that find it." But the scriptures do teach us to expect that on that last day, when you and I stand before that Jesus, there will be among that company of worshipers people drawn from every tribe, from every language, from every nation and people. Revelation 5 is a picture of history future. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every people." And so God calls us to have a vision that is global in scope. Why? Because Jesus is worthy to be worshiped by every people and every tribe and every tongue. So that's our goal in missions. Now, there are, according to ethnologists, about 16,000 people groups on earth. And the good news is about 9,000 of them have been reached. There are 9,000 people groups now. Distinct language, culture, and history who have a worshiping community of Jesus Christ. But there are about 7,000 that are not yet reached, among which more than 1,500 have not even been engaged, meaning even if people in those more than 1,500 people groups wanted to know about Jesus, there is no way for them to hear that a person named Jesus ever existed. 7,000 people groups, and I just thank God for the ministry of North Hills. Over the past 20 years, there has been outreach from North Hills into unreached people groups. Two of those people groups, the Tarahumara and the Tepehuan, who are people groups in our backyard, right here in North America, in the remote regions of Mexico, these two people groups have, up to this time, no worshiping communities of Christians. The Tarahumara, the largest unreached people group in North America. And God raised up two brothers, Ted Wingo and Barry Wingo, and there they are. There's Ted and Barry, great-looking young men. There they are with their mother, our own Jean Wingo, at the beach And here's a more recent picture of them. Barry and his wife Candy on the right, who are ministering to the Tepehuan people, translating the precious word of God. This week, just for that montage, Barry translated Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and read it for the first time in the history of the world in Tepehuan. Is that thrilling? And then Ted with his wife Sharon, and that's their language helper, translating the word of God and planting churches among the Tarahumara people. So these are reaching out to two of those 7,000 unreached people groups. Now, there's a reason that unreached people groups are unreached, and that is that they're hard to reach. Like, if they were easy to reach, they'd have been reached, right? And here's one example of what it takes to reach an unreached people group. Over the last year, more than 40,000 people have been murdered in Mexico because of the drug wars. And those pins represent individuals, policemen, car bombs, and mass graves representing 40,000 people. And Ted and Barry work right in the middle of that. Now, humanly, because we move toward comfort and security, we would say, get out. And Ted and Barry certainly are not trying to be foolhardy, but in the midst of that, they drive. Every time Barry drives from one place to another, we get an email, pray, I'm hitting the road. They've driven past burned out cars and murdered peoples. Time doesn't allow me to talk about the conditions under which these brothers work, and I ask myself, why? Why are you down there? That is so completely counter, right, to everything that we think. I mean, self-actualization, self-preservation, how does that fit in that picture? I wrote a letter to Ted and Barry in the past 2 weeks and asked them, why do you continue to work in such a setting? This is what Barry said. When we are willing to take risk to share Christ, it proves how much of a treasure he is. And when we shrink from taking risk, it shows that we actually value our lives more than we do our Lord. I think of the peoples that have no hope, no chance to hear of Christ, and I can't think of a better thing to do with my life than to, by God's grace, be part of seeing that person have a chance to hear of Christ in their own language. Ted said, I would say there are many ways to approach your question why. One thing is certainly true, that the gospel is worth the price. We are commanded to reach all nations, so there really isn't any other way to get the task accomplished. God deserves the praise from all peoples. Ted continues, God is always moving us onward and outward. Living with people that have no other way to hear the gospel makes you keenly aware of their plight and gives you a desire to not let them and their kind be forgotten. Missions is not the most important thing. Jesus is the most important thing. But because Jesus is the most important thing, one of the most obvious ways that we demonstrate that is when we give up everything that our culture tells us to grab and hold and hoard and move out so that others may know and that Jesus may be glorified as God has ordained among all peoples on the earth. Now, let me just say a word about our strategy. Our strategy, our core strategy is church planting. And Ted and Barry are not only translating the Bible, but they're planting churches among these people. And Ted is already looking forward to when God raises up indigenous leadership within that church to lead that work forward and so that they can reach then other peoples. Church planting is implied in our text. I mean, Paul doesn't say, you know, when I come, I want to hear that a lot of people got saved in Philippi. That's only part of it. Paul says, I want to hear that the people who have been saved are united with one heart and one spirit because that is the work of the gospel. It's not just our ticket to heaven. It's our ticket to a whole new way of living. The Great Commission implies church planting. Go into all the world and make disciples, doing what? Baptizing them, which is preeminently a church ordinance. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Where does that happen? preeminently that happens in the context of the church. So our strategy, our core strategy, is to plant gospel-driven churches in as many parts of the world as we possibly can. Now, we're doing that in various ways. One obvious way we're doing that is actually directly planting churches. For instance, the Howertons, Baron and Joyce, are in Romania planting a church. And that church has a special sense of calling, has a special character, which is to reach out to the street children and love them and care for them and bring them in. Tim and Cheryl Hines, who are working in Loingalani, Kenya, it's a very different kind of ministry. They are like on the backside of the moon out there. And they're ministering not to street children, because there aren't any streets, but they're ministering to four different nomadic tribes. But they're planting a church, and in that church, those tribes are brought together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The Hasaflukes, David and Christy, have endured civil war, unrest, working in a predominantly Islamic nation. Under their ministry, God has planted multiple churches, and now the churches which they have planted are in turn going forward to plant other churches. Albanian-led churches planting other Albanian churches and even going beyond the borders of Albania. Is that great? Praise God for that. We talked about Barry and Ted Wingo and how they're planting churches in Mexico. We're even going to one of the darkest, most remote, and dangerous places on earth. Spartanburg, South Carolina. God is raising up a church plant in our sister city in Spartanburg. God has brought people to North Hills from Spartanburg who have already had a burden and a vision for this work. And I am thrilled to announce to you that one of our most effective staff members, Matt Nesberg and his wife Katie, are going to imitate the Incarnation. They are leaving Comfort. They're leaving fruitful ministry here at North Hills to lead that church plant. And I'm so excited about that. Yes, amen. We are going to have a lot more to say about that church plant at our member celebration that Ross talked about. So come back for that. Listen, if you're not a member, Connections class is starting at the next Life Ed. I mean, this is, how can you not be a member? Because I don't want you to miss all this. I mean, we want you to be members for other reasons, but... yeah, we are so excited about what's going to happen there in Spartanburg. We are going to have, if you just can't wait for the members' meeting, we're going to have an informational meeting August 24th or 28th at 4 o'clock p.m. Matt and Katie will be here with their core team and talk to you about that. But those are the direct ways that we're planning churches. But we're also planning churches indirectly. Rick and Chris Hubbard, for instance, are in Bangladesh. There they are in the, I said in the first service, the Starbucks of Bangladesh, and people hissed and booed, you know. So friends don't, never mind. Stay on task, stay focused. Okay. Rick and Chris are in their coffee establishment in Bangladesh. That is, on that screen, the first coffee roaster in the nation of Bangladesh. You say, so what? Well, the so what is, that is a platform in a nation where there are more than 400 unreached people groups. And through that platform, Rick is engaging in evangelism, in discipleship, in economic empowerment for the church, and directly partnering with people who are planting churches and training church planters. That is so exciting. So that's an indirect way that we're participating in church planting. Other ways that we're participating... the Koenigs, Dan and Jennifer Koenig, are in Ecuador. Dan does many things, but his driving passion is to equip Ecuadorian churches to be on mission. So he's working very closely with two Ecuadorian local churches to vision and equip them to be on mission, not only to Ecuadorians, but to unreached people groups. So that's exciting. The another example, the Myers, Brett and Susan Myers in South Africa, went to South Africa to start a LEAD program, just like at North Hills, so that they can train leaders for the South African church. John and Libby Dreisbach
Every couple, I just want to say, they're my favorite. They're my favorite. I just love these people. This is greatness, people. It's not because they're intrinsically grateful, but because they've caught a great vision. And John and Libby are pouring their life. Again, they're doing many things, but the core of their ministry is to pour their lives into poor pastors who have little training and reparent them and equip them for fruitful ministry. It's such a great ministry. There's so many other ways that we're partnering. The Harrises in Japan, for instance, have a camp ministry that is an evangelistic arm of the church. We're partnering in Ethiopia to train pastors. So many ways. But the strategy that is at the core of it all is to plant worshiping communities so that just as he is lifted up here throughout the earth, because of the ministry of this church, there are people who are gathering to worship Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Now, what kind of people, maybe God is touching you. Maybe you're thinking, man, I want to go. Well, what kind of people are we trying to send? And I have to just touch this again. The gospel defines the people we send. The gospel defines the people we send. Paul says in Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me. What did he mean, imitating me? Like doing a Paul impersonation? No, imitating him in the way that he was living out the gospel. Listen, do you find your identity in the gospel now? Where do you get your identity? Is it like what you do for work? Or what your bowling average is? Or how well you can bake? Or how nice your house looks? You're not going to make a very good missionary. But if you are pursuing finding your identity in the gospel alone, you might be a really good missionary. Are you seeking? Are you living life for the purpose of spreading the gospel now? I mean, you want to be a missionary? The world's come to Greenville. There are like dozens and dozens and dozens of nations and cultures all around us. Did you know that Greenville County has the fastest growing Hispanic population in America? The world is coming to us. Do you spread the gospel now? See, when I was young, I used to think, I'm going to go to another place and be another person. I'm going to go be a missionary so I can start telling people about Jesus. But are you telling people about Jesus now? And if you are, you might make a great missionary. Are you living in community now? Are you living life connected to other believers now? Because how are you going to go throughout the world and bring people into a worshiping community if you're not worshiping in community now? It ain't going to happen. If you're like a lone ranger, if you're a loner, you probably won't make a very good missionary. But if you are living in community, you might make a great missionary. Is the gospel actually changing the way you live now? Like, are you angry less? Do you burst out with outbursts of frustration less? Do you act more kindly to your husband or wife? Do you live less for materialistic things than you used to? Is the gospel changing your life now? You might make a great missionary. Do you love Jesus enough to follow him now, even when it's hard, uncomfortable, or results in suffering? Then you might make a great missionary. We want to send out more people to more places than we ever have. And everything we do here at North Hills is designed to build people who are living on mission and fill the pipeline with people who are living on mission. Kids stuff, you know what we're trying to do with your kids? We're trying to give them a vision to live life on mission. Go read the signs on the wall down by Kids Stuff. That's what we're doing. We live to show how great God is. Does that sound familiar? That's what it means to be Christ-like. That's what Jesus did. By doing what? We live to show how great God is by serving one another. Flip through it quick. How great God is by serving each other. What does it say? My eyes are bad. By serving each other and sharing Jesus with the lost. That's what we want to instill. And then we want to take those kids as they move up into student ministry, and we are
Man, we are ready, almost ready to roll out some really exciting new initiatives to get our student kids and student ministry on mission. Tonight, can you keep a secret? Don't tell. If you're in student ministry, cover your ears. Tonight, we're going to roll out a thrilling new initiative where in partnership with Southside Fellowship, Water of Life, and Dennis Agri, who is a church planter in West Africa, we are going to take a select group of our teens to Liberia, West Africa, to Robertsport. We are choosing an unreached people group in Liberia, the Vai people. God is already at work among them, and we'll be going every year doing well drilling and other kinds of ministry. And I believe, because of what God is already doing, that within 5 to 7 years, that unreached people group will no longer be an unreached people group. 99% Muslim. And our teens are going to be able to participate in seeing that people group reached. Is that great or what? Everything we do, shepherding groups, everything we do is designed to get us living on mission for the sake of the mission. If you want to learn more about missions, we're going to offer an intro to missions class. You can signal your interest in that. You're not signing up, but if you'd like more information, that will be during Life Ed. Okay, I got to go to my last point, and I'm doing well. Like, I went an hour this morning, the first service, so I got another 30 minutes. Not really. But let's talk about the part that applies to every single one of us, okay? Every one of us, whether you are going to go as a missionary or not, we want to send missionaries in a way that is worthy of God. We want to send them, not just have like, oh, isn't it great? Here's this family and they're all living out missionally. Bye-bye. You know, have fun storming the castle. Isn't it wonderful? Send us pictures. No, God calls us to send missionaries in a way that's worthy of God. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. And really, sometime read through the book of Philippians and you will see what partnership entails. Partnership means that there is an ongoing, pervasive participation by all of us in mission. All of us. We're all participating. What does it look like? Well, in chapter 4, Paul says, at the first, no one gave but you. So partnership looks like we give when no one else gives. And as Ross mentioned, when we give to our missionaries, we want to give significantly. We want to give substantially. We want to have a stake in them. We don't want to just throw $50 at them so that they can get a broken down motorhome and drive all over America when they come back. No, we want them here with us, leavening us with their vision and heart. So we give when no one else gives. Secondly, it means that we care as though no one else cares. And we take that very seriously. We deploy elders or pastors to visit our missionaries on the field at least once during every term. But the primary vehicle of care at North Hills is our Lifeline team. And I would love to talk to you about Lifeline. This is such a fruitful ministry. And let me just summarize it by saying Lifeline is a team of people who live here in America, but they view being connected to our missionaries as a calling, just like the missionaries view going as a calling. So for every missionary, we have a Lifeline family who is constantly in touch with them, who is sending them packages, who is praying for them on a consistent and regular basis. And you know, this is one of the greatest needs that we have in the church. We need zealous senders. We need people who will actually rearrange their lives as a calling to care for our missionaries. And if you have an interest, think you might have an interest in that, one of the families that I just got to talk to in the past week is the Garzoni family, and they're Lifeline team members for the Howertons. And Joyce Howerton just wrote me this week and said, man, this is unbelievable. She said, sometimes, she said, we got a package and it had Pop-Tarts and chocolate chips, and my kids went nuts. She said, you don't know what that means. John Piper said, you're either zealous goers or zealous senders or disobedient. We need more zealous senders if we're going to send more people. And then the third aspect of sending in a way that's worthy of the gospel is that we pray. We pray as though no one else prays. And if there's any area, North Hills, I love you. I thank God for you. I love this church. You're the best. But if there's any area, people, that we need to grow, it's in prayer. And Paul, I can't go into this, but in Philippians 1, Paul says, I know the gospel is going to win here in Rome. And you know how I know? Because I know you're praying. And I ask myself, do our missionaries really know that we're praying? We have missions prayer meeting the fourth Wednesday of every month. You can sign up at the Go booth to receive specific prayer updates from our missionaries. We have a prayer list, communique, at our Go booth. You can get that. Prayer. May God make us a people that are praying for our missionaries. So, take this card. God has a way for all of us to be involved. You can learn about missions. I would think that everyone would have something. I mean, God is calling us all to do something, to be part of this mission. If you want to learn about mission, you can sign up for the Intro to Missions class. Become an active participant. We have a faithful little group of people that pray passionately for missions. I just think, Holy Spirit, raise up a team of intercessors that will not let go of God until the name of Jesus is famous throughout the earth. We can go. We want to make it easier to go than ever before. And at the members' celebration, we'll be talking about new ways that we're making it possible for you to go. We'll be talking about two whole new initiatives into Indonesia and China. I can't wait to tell you about that. So if you're interested in going, talk to me. You can be a sender. You can be part of the Lifeline team. You can be a mobilizer. You can serve. If you've never started giving, here is the greatest reason I can think of to start now. Because a percentage of every dollar that goes in the offering plate is going directly to make the name of Jesus famous where it's never been heard before. And finally, welcome. If you have like a housing, like a separate guest quarters or something, be great. At times we could use that for our missionaries. But the key is, people, we have a great God. We have a great gospel. We have a big God and a big world and a big opportunity. And it is possible that in the lifetime of our children, the picture that is in Revelation chapter 5 of every tribe and every tongue and every people, that picture will actually be realized. And in every people group on earth, there will be a worshiping community for Jesus Christ. Is your world too small? Is your focus too narrow? Are your goals too low? Heather is going to sing now about the greatness of our God. And as she does, will you just take this time to pray about how God wants you to engage in mission both here and throughout the world.